Howdy again, church. Hey, if you got a Bible, let's go to Colossians today. Colossians chapter 1. Can we do that? We're going to be in the next few weeks. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 today. We'll read verses 3 through 8, but we're going to look at specifically today Colossians 1. 3 through 5. It is November. Ain't that wild? Last week was October. I think that's how time works. Has it gone fast? Has this year gone fast for anyone? Yeah? Has it gone slow for anyone? Okay. Couldn't go fast enough. I understand. Some moments here for sure. We got like 8 weeks, 9 weeks. 8 or 9, something like that. And this is really like busy time, isn't it? And especially in an election year, no less. That's right. So a couple of things. Golly, one, please don't email me this week about the, don't do that. We can have a cup of coffee. Let's do that. We could talk about the election afterward. I'll be your confessor. We can pray together, you know, whatever we need to do. It's a weird time right now, though, ain't it? Yeah, so not just election, but then also the holidays are upon us. I'm sure you've got a couple of traditions that you absolutely love. There are probably a couple of traditions that you would absolutely love to skip out on, too. Isn't that right? Are there people that are, like, right next to you that you don't want to do those traditions with? Let's cause problems this morning. Now that I have 3 kids, now I have a functional excuse to not show up to everything. Take that however you want to. Also, my favorite part of the year, since everyone asked, is I love Christmas music. And you could have sworn that I started a flame war like on Facebook. Now that Halloween is over, we can listen to Christmas music. No one agrees with that. Okay, fair enough. Walmart's been, you know, having it on loop, though, since September, so don't get mad at me. But when you go to department stores, when you're going to outlet stores, you get to listen to the Ghost of Christmas Past. That's Mariah Carey. You get to on loop 24/7. I guess Ghost of Christmas Present, too, right? She just doesn't age. She's the new Dick Clark. In spite of looking forward to your traditions, in spite of maybe this is a season of loss and mourning, in spite of election, in spite of what happens after the election, in spite of Mariah Carey ruining your Christmas, There are all these things that want to pull us to and fro every which direction. You got neighbors that want to pull you every which direction, family, your job responsibilities, our own opinions, our own flesh, good, bad, or indifferent. There are lots of things that vie for the primary place in our life. It's unavoidable at this stage of the game. What if there were helpful marching orders for going forward, though? What if there was a way to just, even regardless of pain, frustration, even in the midst of joy, what if there was a stabilizing truth that would keep us locked in and walking the same direction together? Not just as individuals and not just as families, but as a church. The reason why our church is here is certainly to make disciples. That's the marching orders for every New Testament church. Pastor Tim, I've heard this before. The horse ain't dead yet. I'll continue to talk about it for a little bit. But in the direction in which we go with that, the making disciples part, this passage that we're looking at today, it's a Thanksgiving prayer, but it's chock filled with simply good news. Good news for normal, everyday folks like you and me and our neighbors too. And it emphasizes one Maybe a fact that can get lost in the weeds because we're looking at a dude named Paul who wrote this letter to the Colossians. There's an interesting character, though, whose name is Epaphras. Epaphras we don't know much about in the New Testament. We know several truths, that he is a faithful servant. He's a man of prayer. But it sounds like from the onset that the Colossian church isn't planted by Paul. It's planted by some unknown dude that honestly history has forgotten about. A life like Epaphras can be not just inspiring in the terms of like, oh, that's a nice story, but I think he illustrates what kingdom living looks like for every individual that belongs to the body of Christ. That Sunday morning isn't just the highlight, but rather all of us can be engaged in the task of making disciples every day. That's training people that already follow Jesus to follow Jesus more faithfully. Even more, helping people that don't follow Jesus learn how to follow Jesus from a simple folk like Epaphras. You might be wondering, is that true? Is that a stretch? I'm going to contend for 3 weeks on that. Let's have coffee afterward. Greeting, I told Dan Cragen about this a couple of weeks ago, and so it's no slight or shade against him. Greeting, though, on Sunday morning is not the highlight of the Christian experience. Being an emissary of Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, might very well be up there. And that's what he summons us to. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to read Colossians 1, 3 through 8. And then we're going to go back, we're going to circle back to verses 3 through 5. If you're able to read aloud with me the second time around when we get to 3 through 5, would you read that aloud with me? This is what God's word says to us this morning. We always thank God, the who? The Father of our Lord, not any other Lord. Caesar was not Lord. Jesus is Lord. When we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed it's come to the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, the man of prayer, the man that was willing to go to jail even with Paul. We learned it from him. You learned it from him. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Can we go to verse 3 now? If you're able to, read aloud with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. This is God's word to us this morning. You can be seated. We've got four different things to note, but right on the offset, like I said, this is a Thanksgiving prayer. Paul is over the moon for this group of people that he's never met before. They're very different from him as he grew up as a Jew, trained as a Pharisee. He had perhaps one of the highest educations of anyone in the Roman Empire at that time. So he's not just trained as a Hebrew. He was educated in Greek, Greek philosophy. He had some schooling. He had some learning. But he's talking to Greek Christians now. Most likely, probably, the vast majority of these folks in Colossae at that time. But he's training them in the scriptures. He starts with what? We always thank God. We always thank God. Paul loves to lean in a lot of the time with the letters that he writes. And he uses this kind of thanksgiving prayer most of the time when he's addressing churches, primarily because he's thankful for them, believe it or not. He's borrowing from Old Testament patterns, though. In the Psalms, God's word is often described as trustworthy and true. And he leans into it a bit with this thanksgiving. Blessed be God, who alone does wondrous things. Paul takes a familiar form of blessing and directs praise towards God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This entire section is largely about the gospel, the word of truth. For the sake of like getting a handle on the text, it's best, I think, to start in verse 5 and then climb our way back up to verse 3. It helps us get a handle on what he's talking about, because he's talking about these different facets of the faith, but really the foundational piece is that God's word is truth. Or rather, the gospel of Jesus is truth. Paul calls the gospel. Look at the very end of verse 5. What's he say? Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. You say that word with me? Gospel. He's telling us something profound about the nature of the gospel. He's insisting here that there is a such thing as what we would call objective truth. It's always true, no matter what season, no matter the math equation you want to try to use, there's no way to distort it. There's a way to misrepresent it, but in and of itself, the gospel is always 100% true. He's saying that there's an objective reality. And so he uses this word of truth, and he's contrasting the gospel against all of these weird, wonky ideologies that were around in Greek times. And it's no different than today. Stoicism, you know, get what you want, moral relativism. Are you familiar with that term? It's the idea of the end justifies the means. Even Hercules. Pastor Tim, what are you talking about? Great question. Perhaps you've seen Kevin Sorbo in his fantastic show, Hercules. Maybe you don't remember that. Maybe you remember the Disney masterpiece of Hercules. Perhaps the best Disney movie of all time. We can fight about it later. In this book, Paul, he's such a smart dude. He's such a compassionate dude. Paul loves to use the Old Testament and show how like all these figments and shadows of all of these heroes in the Old Testament really point to Jesus. He loves doing that in his writings. He shows how Jesus is the second and better Adam, where in Adam all die, Romans 5. But now because of Christ, all who are in Christ now will live forever. That's really good news. Here's a scary thought, though, for some of us, okay? You ready? Paul shows up to places that believe different things in him. When you go to Acts 17, he's in a very peculiar place. It's what? The Areopagus. Think of almost like a university that's a little religious. Philosophical conversations happening regularly, and there's a lot of religion that's happening around there too. Paul ain't afraid of it at all. In fact, he leans in and he borrows from them so that he can share the good news of Jesus with them. They have in statues and inscriptions to an unknown God an altar there. Why? Because they know in their own hearts that there's something else, there's something more besides the gods that they fashioned. That they've made. He borrows that. And he points to this unknown God and he gives him a name, and his name is Jesus. Paul ain't afraid of that. In fact, when you read Colossians, the book in its entirety, he borrows language from the culture around him. Remember Hercules, zero to hero, no time flat? He borrows language about Hercules too, the culture, the surrounding culture, and he shows how Jesus is better, a better Hercules than even Hercules himself. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together in him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. And so he cancels the record of debt, and he also disarms the rulers and authorities by putting them to open shame, by triumphing over them in him, in his own works. The actual, factual Son of God reigns supreme. Better than Moses, that's true. Better than Adam, that's true. Better than Hercules, too. Even more Herculean than Hercules himself. The gospel is objectively true, but it pushes back against subjective, my truth versus your truth kind of conversations. It's not interested in that. It's interested in conversations. It's not interested in using the gospel as if, am I holding a gun right? It's not interested in like using it as a .357 Magnum. He's interested in persuading of how truthy Jesus and his gospel is. But too often are you and I discipled by our culture. Pundits, news outlets, social media is the worst way to be discipled, frankly. Can we agree with that? Even movies. Help me out with this. No one would ever agree with this, right? But we hear it in movies, and we might villainize these guys because they're actual villains. But at the core of it, we might align ourselves more with them than with gospel living. I need your help, okay? Who said this? Their morals, their code, it's a bad joke. Some of you already know who it is. Dropped at the first sign of trouble. They're only as good as the world allows them to be. You'll see, and I'll show you. When the chips are down, these civilized people, they will eat each other. See, I'm not a monster. I'm just ahead of the curve. Who said that? That's the Joker from The Dark Knight movie. No one would ever believe that, right? Or maybe, here's a hint, he snaps things and he's a big purple guy. Fun isn't something one considers when balancing the universe. Who said that? Big scary dude named Thanos, who wielded almost unlimited power. And he thought that the end justified the means. He thought that he was saving the universe. And by balancing the scales, he thought that he could make things better. Or actually, who said the quote, the end justifies the means? That's not gospel. That's nowhere found in here. The reason why we do a thing and how we do a thing are intimately tied to one another. The end justifies the means is never about the Bible. It has no association with Scripture. That's Machiavelli. He taught that it was easy to manipulate people and that you use people to get what you want. Instead, what Jesus proposes is, I will give my life as a ransom for many. Whoever wants to be great in my kingdom must become a servant to all. In order to be a part of my kingdom, you must see your great need for me. And so the gospel is not, it cannot be just informational for you and me. It's certainly informational in that the greatest event in human history has happened, but it demands you to respond. And it demands our neighbors, our family, to respond. It shapes our identity, our decisions, the relationships that we have. The gospel is a command to be obeyed. Full sail our heart thrusted into Jesus' hands, believing that he knows what's best for us and that he wants what's best for us and is willing to receive us, sinners and all. So when life's challenges come, we come back to this unassailable, unshakable truth. There is no greater truth. There's nothing more truthy in the world, in the universe, than the fact that Jesus died for sinners. That Jesus actually rose again for us, and for the glory of God. That Jesus actually calls you friend. That Jesus actually calls you brother and sister. That Jesus said, you will make it home when you trust me. This is true. That's not where it stops. This foundational truth, that the gospel is the word of truth. It's also the message of hope too. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This hope, it's not a fleeting feeling. It's a confident expectation that's rooted solely and only in the work of Christ. That phrase, though, might trip some of us up in here, how it says stored up in heaven. As if some of us might hear that as, that's just for us to be in heaven. And that's not what he's getting at. He's in fact saying that your hope is living and breathing. It's a person. His name is Jesus. And he sits at the right hand of God. And in him is a massive gospel. I'll be very candid with some of us today. I've said this before. I love leaning into this though. The gospel is the message of salvation. Paul preached that, Romans 1. That's true. However, in here today, either a person that's never trusted Jesus before or you've been here for 50 years, if your gospel only teaches the forgiveness of sin, your gospel is very small. It's wildly small. Jesus isn't just interested, although he is the Passover lamb. Jesus isn't just interested in forgiving sin. He wants to do that. He aims to do that. He is the image of the invisible God. Pastor Tim, where are you going with this? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created. Everything is his. It all exists for him. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the body, the head of the church. There's one senior pastor here, for example. His name is Jesus. It's not me. Jesus is the lead pastor here. He's the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or first. His kingdom, his rule, his reign are first over his people. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's not a replica. He's not just an example of what it looks like to be God. He is God in flesh. But 20 is really where the sticking point is. This is announcement. This is good news for the entire universe who yearns and aches for everything to be made well. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The hope that is stored up for you is consistent, it's constant, it's permanent, and it can never ever decay. And we get to receive good news. Like, there are benefits to responding to the good news for us. But it's Jesus working all things out to bring everything back to the way it's supposed to be. And you and I get to participate in that because we're forgiven. But now, because we have a living hope, we can call other people to this living hope as well. And not merely telling people and like patting their back when life is going bad and say, hey, it's okay, it'll all be okay. One day he's coming back. Like as if we don't have anything else to offer. You and I, as emissaries of Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who can say simultaneously, his kingdom isn't here yet and it's here at the same time. We get to minister to them too. Because you and I are pockets of these little spaces and places that are being reconciled to him. And we could call other people to be reconciled to him as well. This hope that Jesus really is alive and well, that Jesus will make all wrong things right, that makes you and me able to endure sneers and jeers. That makes us able to endure hardship and pain or loss when a loved one slips on into eternity. We can last because our hope will never expire. Gives us strength to face hardships today, and he shapes our perspective by looking beyond just what's happening here and now. Hope fuels us for the long haul. I like the Lord of the Rings. Frodo is one of the most fascinating characters of all time. Can you imagine a tiny little person, no taller than my Emery, carrying a little ring like this, traversing the countryside, running away, hiding, all to throw it into the mouth of a volcano? Sure, Frodo's a little more mature, but he ain't an expert swordsman, for example. So many threats assailing him, and not to mention the all-seeing eye of Sauron, that if he just catches a glimpse, he's done for. What would have kept Frodo going on? It's the concrete reality that if he gets to his destination and he's able to throw it in, what happens? It's game over for Sauron and his forces. Like that's the hope that drives him. And if it, for a fictional character, hey, it's not real. We can say, yeah, but that's not my life. You and I have something that's way more real and way more true. And frankly, way more beautiful than what Tolkien wrote. You and I are beloved by God, pursued by God, cared for by him. And in Jesus' desire to make all things new, he desires to make you new too. He seeks to revive you and sustain you with this hope. That's what Jesus aims to do. And this hope ends up transforming people. The hope of the gospel, it shows you and me how to live. Where do you see that? Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, he's thanking God. The reason why I'm thanking God is because of your faith in Jesus and for the love that you have for all the saints. For how many saints? All of them, friends. It's really weird, though, because they didn't have cars. They didn't fly 30 hours like we did when we were going to Liberia. It's a fun trip. Can't do that every week. We love our brothers and sisters in Liberia, don't we, Jala? They love us too. Paul is a Jew talking to Gentile believers, telling them about the richness and goodness of God all the way back from early on in the scriptures, and loving the fact that they love brothers and sisters that they never, ever, ever met before. That there's intention. I wish they can serve them. I wish we could be in the same space as one another. And this love, it's not natural. What kind of love is natural. It's looking the same. It's talking the same. It's sharing some of the same values as other people. It is liking sitting next to the person you're sitting next to right now when everything is hunky-dory, when everything's a-okay, when there isn't conflict. Look to your neighbor right now. Can you help me out? Can you remind them that it's hard to love them sometimes? Can you do that? We're starting problems again, right? Maybe you need to remind them again. Don't stop. Tell them again. Tell them again, especially like traffic's coming up soon. Just let them know. You're not always easy to love, but tell them, I'm going to love you anyway. Why? Why are we going to love each other anyway? Because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. The hope laid up for us in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word, the truth, the gospel. The message that they received has transformed them into being something almost otherworldly. The gospel's power transforms their heart to pursue people that don't look like them, that don't think like them, that don't speak like them, that don't dress like them. That's what it does. Question then, do we love like the Colossian church here? If indeed that's what love looks like, time for evaluation. You ready? How often have you been inconvenienced this week? How many times this week has your calendar changed to love someone here? This love, it extends to all the saints, not just to those who are easy to love. It extends to those that are struggles. This is risky. I won't say it quite like that. Not everyone in here is easy to love. I'm not easy to love all the time. Don't say amen, Leisha. Don't do it. I'm not easy to love. And you're not either. But the gospel calls us to a love that goes beyond human standards. It means loving people that have wronged us, who are not as significant as us. How often have you been inconvenienced this week? And how often have you acted upon that? How many relationships? Here's a good one. How many relationships do you have with people that look, act, sound like you? And let's flip it around for a moment. How many relationships do you have with people that don't look, don't act, don't sound like you? The picture of love. We want to talk about care and love in the church. I'm fired up this morning. It's 100% true that in order to engage and reach people in our community, I believe this with all my heart, we need to be pursuing health. Absolutely, relationally, spiritually. We don't pursue health at the expense of not reaching people. We cannot do that. That's not patterned after in the New Testament. But don't tell me that you're interested in care and being loved well when your relationships are not diverse, even in the body. Care doesn't just come from your leaders. It comes from us. Together, in it together. Loving one another together. Why? because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. Because Christ came and pursued, I'm not a bouquet of roses. And if we're honest, no one in here is. And so, like Christ who chased us, you chase one another. You love one another. We love one another. There are a couple of sisters that have been in the hospital. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Prayer warriors. If you're not on it, like, talk to Mike O'Fallon today. Bother him about it. He'll help you. It'll be great. But there are multiple ways in which you can care for the body today, but not with just people that talk, act, think like you. That cannot happen anymore. It can't happen in the body of Christ anymore. Paul shows us that hope is the source of love. In a world that's marked by division and hostility, it's daylight savings time. I'm taking some liberty. I'm preaching an extra few minutes today. Hang with me. In a world that's marked by hostility and division, the most radical and beautiful thing on the planet is a church fully engaged with one another and in calling and compelling other people to follow their Savior Jesus. Can you imagine anything else on planet Earth that's more compelling, that demonstrates more urgency to a dark, dead world than people leaning into one another, pursuing holiness together? There ain't nothing on the planet. My sanctification, our fruit, is not for me. It's not just for you. This work of the Spirit alive in your life, the love and joy and peace, it's not just for my consumption. And it's not only for yours. God has given this. He works this out for others too. So he transforms us, and then the hope of the gospel is secured by faith in Jesus. This is what we wanted to hear. This is where we wanted to land. We always thank God. There's always a posture. He's not walking on his knees, walking about to and fro, praying for the Colossian church. He's saying that there's regularity in his prayers for them. He loves praying for them. I love to thank God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ. It's not this idea, it's not a philosophy, but it is active. It's engaged. It's a kind of faith that enables you and me to interpret every single wrong that happens to you and me in a completely different light. When you lose your job, I reinterpret what happens in my life. When you can't pay bills, I reinterpret what happens because Jesus is still king. When your president or your presidential candidate does not win, we still interpret this in light of Jesus, who is our hope laid up in heaven. He's the security that we hold on to. He is our source for hope. Regardless of doubt, regardless of fear, I am frankly one of the most fearful people on the planet. I hope that's not earth-shattering to some of you. I followed Jesus for about 22 years plus, and I still need Jesus to hold my hand today. I need him to be with me today like I needed him when I was 15. That hasn't changed. Isn't it interesting, though, that kids really don't get the memo when they're playing with their parents? I love my Miriam. She is wildly courageous, or at least has not got to the point yet where she's disappointed because dad hasn't caught her yet. I'm not that fast, I suppose you can say. And she likes to jump sometimes when I'm not looking. At some point, I'm not going to catch her. Don't acknowledge that again. These arms aren't long enough. She still loves to jump. Regardless of the height, regardless of the distance, she believes that I'm going to catch her. I will let her down. One day. It's coming. It's coming. I will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. The friendships that you have will let you down eventually. If they haven't already, they might have today already. There's one person that's worthy of constant trust always and forever. Why? Because his blood has never failed us yet. He makes promise after promise after promise. Can you think of one that he's welched on? I don't know of one. Even when I run away, he still remains faithful. For he won't deny himself. He pursues me still. Jesus gives us the confidence to step into life's uncertainties, knowing that he will catch you. It may not feel like he has. It may not feel like the circumstances that you want. But he's the only one that can hold you until the very end. And when he has you, his strong grip will never, ever let go. So Paul and the Spirit, they summon you to action today. We talk about direction. For some, that feels like a line in the sand. I pray that it doesn't. I pray rather instead you hear the Spirit calling to you today to action. He summons you to action, to respond. We anchor ourselves in the truth, the gospel, our foundation. Nothing truer in this life. He calls us to be anchored in it, to live with hope, holding on to Christ, his current reign, his future arrival, and making all things new. That's what paints the picture for us today. It shapes our outlook and our actions. We love radically. We let the hope of the gospel overflow in love for others, especially seeking out love with others. And in trusting Jesus daily. That's just as true for the believer that's walked with Jesus for 50 years as you who may have never trusted Jesus before. He would say, come. As we live the hope of the gospel, may we reflect the truth of the gospel. May we love relentlessly as Christ has. May we trust him until the end. Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbled. We acknowledge your work. There's no clearer expression of your love than in giving your son. May we be beside ourselves. Father, you love so courageously, knowing that we won't love you back in the same way. Father, you love so selflessly. Knowing that you have given the greatest gift of all. Help us today internalize. Would you push the good news of Jesus deep into our soul? May this change and transform our heart to trusting you all the more. Would you help us, please? Would you help us love all of the saints even more right now? Come what may, you strengthen what remains in hard times and in good. Would you shape our perspective? Help us walk with purpose like Frodo. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.